I really do enjoy that reading. I love how Yah works. And today I want to speak. We often, sometimes, not often, lose internet connection, and we've got cords going through here and out into buildings and trying to hold the connection, and it's just so hard.
Because
right, but it is so hard to keep the internet connection going, and it's so hard for those watching online, because we often don't know we've lost it, and they're not hearing anything, and until Malachi realizes, oh, we don't have connection, so we have to get it up and running again. But praise Yah, we've got connection. So I want to look at this parasha that we're reading differently to how Sean does it, of course. And I'm looking at through seeing Moshe and Yehoshua as if they were the forerunners of Yeshua, which they are. They're types of Yeshua, leading us and the people that came out of Egypt, leading them into a resurrection life. And that is how we all should be living daily, living in a resurrection life. So I want to start with Messianic Jews, or Hebrews chapter 3, verse 15, but I'm going to go a little bit further than what we did today in our reading. So if we could go there, please. Now, where it says today, if you hear Elohim's voice, don't harden your hearts as you did in the bitter quarrel. Who were the people who, after they heard, quarrelled so bitterly? All those whom Moshe brought out of Egypt. And with whom was Elohim disgusted for 40 years? Those who sinned. Yes, they fell dead in the wilderness. And to whom was it that he swore that they would not enter his rest? Those who were disobedient. Come on, listen. We have to be obedient to Torah. So we see that they were unable to enter because of lack of trust. Then in verse 4, 1 and 2, chapter 4, it goes on to say, therefore, let us be terrified of the possibility that even though the promise of entering his rest remains, any one of you might be judged to have fallen short of it. For good news has also been proclaimed to us, just as it was to them. But the message they heard didn't do them any good, because those who heard it did not combine it with trust. We have to trust. We have to have faith. We have to trust in Yah's word, and especially on his Torah, and obey it. If we go also to Ephesians 4, 29 to 30, please. And this is really very important. Let no harmful language come from your mouth, only good words that are helpful in meeting the needs, words that will benefit those who hear them. Don't cause grief to Elohim's Ruach HaKodesh, for he has stamped you as his property until the day of final redemption. This gives us a way of living, not just observing Torah, but being careful what comes out of our mouth. Our tongue is a rudder, and what we say is going to direct us where we're going to end up one day. We have to be careful what comes out of our mouths. As Jehovah's leader to the promised land, Moshe was grieved by doubters. They would not enter the land. The spirit or the Ruach HaKodesh of Elohim can be grieved today as he leads us into all truth. We can grieve him because we are not following Yehovah's word. There's nowhere in scripture that says that we can disregard Torah. There's nowhere. There will always be so many analogies to the believer that we can derive from the Exodus journey. But as to me, it is one of the most perfect Tanakh or Old Testament scriptures that gives us a picture of the purpose of the Messianic community in the entire Bible. One prominent note we are intended to understand as we do our in this walk as a believer is supposed to be a life of victory. We are to live a life of victory and spiritual conquest. Not just conquest such as revival over sin to our communities and seeing souls come in by the dozens, but conquest over our own lives as well, where circumstances do not rule us. You know, we're hearing so many each day of so many people committing suicide. They don't have conquest over their lives. They are giving in to their depressions. They're giving in to their feelings. They're letting their circumstances rule them, or the circumstances they perceive rule them, instead of having victory over them. Scripture tells us, "He whom the Son has made free is free indeed." Are you free? I know I'm free. It doesn't matter what my Jewish family want to put on me. I'm free. They're still living the way they want to live. That's up to them. I've given them the message. Malachi's given them the message. If they've rejected it, I can't do any more. But I know that I am free. As Yehovah set Israel free from Egypt, he has also set us free from any power of the adversary or the devil or Hasatan, whatever you want to call him. We are free. The Exodus story, of course, begins with Abraham. It doesn't just begin coming out of Egypt. Because in the land of Canaan, towards which Elohim led Israel out of Egypt, that was the very land that he took Avram, as he was known then, into it and gave it to him. He gave the land to Avram before he was ever Avraham. So let's compare the thought of Avram's promise and our own. If we go to Bereshit chapter 13, verses 14 to 17, please. Yehovah said to Avram after Lot had moved away from him, "Look all around you, from where you are to the north, the south, the east and the west. All the land you see I will give to you and your descendants forever." For how long? Forever. "And I will make your descendants as numerous as the specks of dust on the earth." Not grains of sand on the seashore, dust on the earth. "So that if a person can count the specks of dust on the earth, then your descendants can be counted. Get up and walk through the length and breadth of the land, because I will give it to you." And in Ephesians 3, verses 14 to 21, it says, "For this reason I fell on my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth receives its character. I pray that for the treasures of his glory, he will empower you with inner strength by his spirit, or ruach, so that the Mashiach may live in your hearts through your trusting. And I also pray that you you'll be rooted and founded in love, so that you, with all Elohim's people, will be given the strength to grasp the breadth, length, height and depth of the Mashiach's love. Yes, to know it, even though it is beyond all knowing, so that you will be filled with all the fullness of Elohim." The next slide, please. "Now to whom, who by his power working in us is able to do far beyond anything we can ask or imagine, to him be the glory in the Messianic community and in the Messiah Yeshua, from generation to generation forever." Can we all say amen to that? Amen. Between the time of Avram was given the land and the time Israel entered it to dwell in it, The people became enslaved in Egypt. They left the land in Israel, the son of Yitzhak, when the famine occurred after Yosef had been sold into Egypt. What we must always keep in mind is that this is not an issue of food. That caused Israel to lose the land and become bound in Egypt. It had nothing to do with the food. It was all part of the plan. It was just like Adam. Adam was, of course, in the land, so to speak, when Yehovah promised him dominion and power to fill the earth. But the enemy got his hands on the situation and managed to bring Adam down from this place of power through food, the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The consequence of that was mankind lost his home in Garden Eden, or in the Garden of Eden. He lost the life Yehovah had in the tree of life planned for him. Mankind fell down into a life of sin and submission to the evil one. And Yehovah's entire gospel plan is to restore us up out of sin and bring us back to the place where we have life in our lives. Elohim's life, dominion life over all things. And man was created to be dominant. We were always meant to be the head and not the tail. Just as Yehovah restored the people to the land of Canaan, and the wicked enemy tribes of people inhabited the land, giving rise to the needs of casting them out. In the spiritual realm in this world where we are intended to reign, there are forces and powers and principalities known as devils and Satan, but we also can drive them out. We're not supposed to be sit back and allow it all to happen. We can drive them out as well. In an unlearned position, it might initially sound cruel for Yehovah to throw out the inhabitants of Canaan so to make room for the people of Israel to have their land. Unless we presume that since Israel lost the land and other peoples grabbed it, making it unfair to simply drive them out, we must understand that what these people were like in the land. They weren't good people. So let's listen to some of the reasons Yehovah would have Israel drive out the inhabitants of Canaan. Can we go to the next slide, please? These are some of the reasons. Let's go to Vayikra 18 and 6 to 7. None of you is to approach anyone who is a close relative in order to have sexual relations. I am Yehovah. You are not to have sexual relations with your father. You are not to have sexual relations with your mother. She is your mother. Do not have sexual relations with her. And in 22 to 24, you are not to go to bed with a man as with a woman. It is an abomination. You are not to have sexual relations with any kind of animal and thus become unclean with it, nor is any woman to present herself to an animal to have sexual relations with it. It is perversion. Next slide, please. In verses 27 to 30. For the people of the land have committed all these abominations. Did you hear that? The people of the land have committed all these abominations, and the land is now defiled. You have to make, if you make the land unclean, it will vomit you out too, just as it is vomiting out the nation that was there before you. For those who engage in any of these disgusting practices, whoever they may be, will be cut off from their people. So keep my charge not to follow any of these abominable customs that others before you have followed and thus defile yourselves by doing them. I am Yehovah your Elohim. And the next slide, please. In Leviticus 20, verse 9, a person who curses his father or mother must be put to death. Having cursed his father or mother, his blood is on him. And in 22 to 24, You are to observe all my regulations and rulings and act on them, so that the land which I am bringing you will not vomit you out. Do not live by the regulations of the nations which I am expelling ahead of you, because they did all these things which is why I detested them. But to you I have said, you will inherit their land. I will give it to you as a possession, a land flowing with milk and honey. I am Yehovah, your Elohim, who set you apart from these people. And verse 26, rather, you people are to be holy for me, because I, Yehovah, am holy. I have set you apart from other peoples so that you can belong to me. These people were extremely wicked. Elohim gave that land to Avram, just as in Adam's case, the enemy snuck in and messed it up, causing them all to leave, and he moved in and ransacked the goodness out of the land. Yehovah wants and is bringing his people back to power. It's time for battle now. It's time for warfare. Let's push and keep hell out of our cities, also our lives and our homes. What we are living in this day, within our own land, is despicable. What they are bringing in. As I said last week, there's a movie coming out for the school holidays. It's called Show Dogs. And it's all about a talking dog who allows other dogs, and it grooms it for touching its private parts. This is a movie for the children to see, to groom them that it's okay with this gender fluidity. It's okay with anyone can touch you at any time, in any place. This is what we are living in. And it's getting worse, day by day. They brought in same-sex marriage, but they didn't say anything about the gender fluidity that it's flowed on through past it and in it. And maybe that's why I'm a bit angry today. I've got young grandchildren coming up, and I hate to think of what they're being taught and what they're being allowed to see. And when I sent my son the video on the movie, he just says, thanks for the heads up, Mum. They appreciate what we do to keep our children and our grandchildren safe. As Israel came towards Canaan under the leadership of Moshe, they spent 40 days spying it out to see what was waiting them. Yeshua came to this world as both our Moshe and Yehoshua. Yeshua's name is actually another form of the name Yehoshua. And Moshe led Israel to the borders, but Yehoshua led them into the land and conquered it. As Moshe led them to Mount Sinai, he gave them the 10 mitzvot, or commandments there. Yeshua led a multitude to another mountain. In the next slide, please. In Exodus 12, 37 to 38. Have I got that one in? I have. The people of Israel travelled from Ramesses to Sukkot, some 600,000 men on foot, not counting children, let alone the women. A mixed crowd also went up with them, as well as livestock in large numbers, both flocks and herds. And in 19:33-5 of Shemot, Moshe went up to Elohim. Yehovah called to him from the mountain. Here is what you are to say to the household of Yaakov. Tell the people of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Next slide. Now if you will pay careful attention to what I say and keep my covenant, then you will be my own treasure from among the peoples, for all the earth is mine. And in Matityahu, chapter 4, verses 25 to chapter 5, 3, huge crowds followed him, that is Yeshua, from the Galilee, the 10 towns, Yerushalayim, Yehuda, and Ever Hayaden. Seeing the crowds, Yeshua walked up the hill. After he sat down, his Talmudim came to him, and he began to speak. And this is what he taught them. How blessed are the poor in spirit, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Yeshua taught differently to Moshe, because Moshe gave us the instructions on how to live, and then Yeshua gives us the attitude on how to do it. They are called the Beatitudes, but to me it's the attitude we have to be in to be able to live according to the words. The attitudes he gave were deeper than Moshe's commandments. These words regarded the state of the heart that cannot be fulfilled physically. The mitzvot of Moshe were more outwardly oriented. Do not kill. Do not commit adultery. Do not covet. These were states of the heart, but it's very important to understand that Yeshua did not say, you shall not, but he said, how blessed are the people who are poor in spirit. In other words, we are not to make ourselves not do anything to be saved or righteous in his sight. Yeshua did not say, you shall be poor in spirit, but he said, blessed are the people who are such and such. And Moshe told them the 10 mitzvot so that they would live according to those behaviours in the land. Can we go to the next slide, please? In Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 1. Now this is the mitzvah, the laws and rulings which Yehovah your Elohim ordered me to teach you for you to obey in the land you are crossing over to possess. In Devarim or Deuteronomy, Moshe rehearsed the laws all over again. It's like he's giving them a reminder. It's a second time again or second time around before Yah took them into the promised land. And then when they were in there, Yeshua gave them the attitude of their heart from Matthew chapter 5. And we also read in Acts chapter 1 verses 2 and 3 that says, until the day when after giving instruction through the Ruach HaKodesh to the emissaries, whom he, that's Yeshua, had chosen, he was taken up into heaven. After his death, he showed himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. During a period of 40 days, how many days? 40. They saw him, and he spoke with them about the kingdom of Elohim. There is a 40-day period that reminds us of the 40 days when Israel was at the borders of Canaan and spied out the land where the kingdom of Israel would stand. Yeshua would be taken up just like Moshe. And like Moshe, Yeshua went over the things of commandments and the kingdom of Elohim. The Talmudim are about to enter a very special and blessed promised land beyond anything Israel of the Exodus would enter. This was the kingdom of Elohim that is in you. Can we go to slide 14, please? In Luke 17, verse 20 to 21, the Perishim asked Yeshua when the kingdom of Elohim would come. Kingdom of Elohim, he answered, does not come with visible signs. Did you hear that? It doesn't come with visible signs. Nor will people be able to say, look, here it is, or over there. Because you see, the kingdom of Elohim is among you. Some people say within you. But when we are a group like this, it is among us. We're all part of the kingdom of Elohim. In Deuteronomy chapter 34 and verse 1, Moshe ascended from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo, to the summit of Pisgah across from Jericho. There Yehovah showed him all the land, Gilead, as far as Dan. And the next slide, in verses 5 to 7. So Moshe, the servant of Yehovah, died there in the land of Moab, as Yehovah had said. He was buried in the valley across from Beit Peor in the land of Moab, but to this day no one knows where his grave is. Moshe was 120 years old when he died, but his eyes were undimmed and his vigour undiminished. How we could all have and hope to have that pure eyesight and all the energy until we're 120. Matt at Yahoo 28:16 says, so the 11 Talmudim went to the hill in the Galil where Yeshua had told them to go. And in Mark 16:19, so then after he had spoken to them, the Lord Yeshua was taken up into heaven and sat at the right hand of Yehovah. Moshe led the children of Israel through 40 years in the wilderness, but he left the job to Yehoshua to actually lead the people into the kingdom and the promised land. In that respect, Yeshua is both our Moshe and Yehoshua. In Yochanan, John 14 to 26, on the next slide, please. But the counselor, the Ruach HaKodesh, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything. That is, he will remind you of everything that I have said to you. And in verses 15 to 18, it says, if you love me, you will keep my commands or my mitzvot. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another comforting counselor like me, the Spirit of Truth, to be with you forever. The world cannot receive him because it neither sees nor knows him. But you know him because he is staying with you and will be united with you. I will not leave you orphans. I am coming to you. And slide 17 in chapter 16 and verse 13 of Yochanan. However, when the Spirit of Truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own initiative, but will only say what he hears. He will also announce to you the events of the future. Yeshua said that the Father would send another comforting counselor like him. And that is the Ruach HaKodesh. He said he was a comforter, and he would send another comforter. And then turns around and says he will not leave them comfortless like orphans, but he will come to them. As Yeshua and the Father are united as one, so the Ruach HaKodesh, also to me, the spirit form of Yeshua, leading us into the spiritual land of all truth, just as Yehoshua led them all into Canaan. Now I want you to get this. This is important. When Moshe had them spy out the land, they were to see the proof that it was flowing with milk and honey. We go to Bamidbar Numbers 13:27. What they told him was this. We entered the land where you sent us, and indeed it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. So they were given proof of the land's blessings. It was the fruit of the land. Then Yeshua gave us proofs of the nature of our land. And so this is important for us to understand. Our land is not a piece of real estate. Our real estate is not a piece of land. We have to get our eyes off the real estate, or even the land of Israel as it is this day. We have to look at what Yeshua gave them as proof for entering during those 40 days of speaking of the kingdom. And he wasn't speaking of the promised land. Can we go to Acts chapter 1, verse 1, please? It says, "Dear Theophilus, in the first book I wrote about everything Yeshua set out to do and teach, until the day when, after giving instructions through the Ruach HaKodesh to the emissaries, whom he had chosen, he was taken up into heaven. After his death, he showed himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. During a period of 40 days, they saw him, and he spoke with them about the kingdom of Yehovah. The 40 days in which he was speaking to them about the kingdom was just as Israel spent 40 days in the kingdom land of Canaan. Yeshua proved he was alive after his crucifixion. Yeshua suffered an excruciating death by his dying on the stake. So he proved he resurrected. He proved he was alive. And while Israel saw proof of the sort of land they would enter, the Talmudim saw proof of the sort of spiritual land that they were about to enter. Our promised land is Yeshua's resurrection. The children of Israel had a newness of actual land with milk and honey rather than whipped backs and mud pits. But as it says in Romans 6 verses 4 to 6, through immersion into his death, we were buried with him, so that just as through the glory of the Father, the Messiah was raised from the dead, likewise we too might live a new life. For if we have been united with him in death like his, we also will be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was put to death on the execution stake with him, so that the entire body of our sinful propensities might be destroyed and we might no longer be enslaved to sin. We walk in a newness of life. This is Yeshua's resurrection life. Shaul actually said that we share his death so that we can share his resurrection life. And it is life. It's not existence. It's life. Our promised land is a blessed life, not a piece of real estate. So many believers are thinking what you might be thinking. I was saved. I obeyed Acts 2:38. I'm supposed to be resurrected with Yeshua. Well, why is the devil, the adversary, giving me so many problems? Because there are enemies out there in this land, and they are showing their ugly heads more and more each day. Enemies were scattered throughout the promised land of Canaan. And there are enemies within our society. And it's not going to get easier. It's going to get harder. Especially when it comes to our own views on same-sex marriage, on abortion, on homosexuality. People don't want us to have a voice in this at all. We are called homophobes. We're called Islamophobes. We're called all sorts of things because we are not allowed a voice. They get the voices. They can say what they want. They can sprout it from the rooftops. They can have their six colour rainbow instead of the seven one that Yah provided. But we don't get a voice. And it's not going to get easier. It's going to get harder. And the harder it gets, the closer we have to stick together. Can we go to the next slide, please? In Numbers 13, 27 to 29. What they told him was this: "We entered the land where you sent us, and indeed it does flow with milk and honey. Here's its fruit. However, the people living in the land are fierce, and their cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, they saw the Anakim there. Amalek lives in the area of the Negev. The Hitti, the Yavusi, the Emori live in the hills, and the Canaani live by the sea. and alongside the Yarden. So let us have a closer look at verse 29. Amalek lives in the area of the Negev, that is the land of the south. That's where all the people are suffering at the moment, with all the helium balloons and the kites coming over from Gaza. Anybody but the Amalek. And the Hitti. Anybody but the Hitti. And the Yavusi. Oh no, anybody but the Yavusi. And the Amori dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanite dwell by the sea and along the Yarden. Do you get the picture? Everywhere they were going, all they could see was enemy. Just like Canaan, this land Yehovah has given us has enemies scattered in it, who grabbed it the day Adam was kicked out of Gan Eden. And we have to drive them out as well. And when some poor brother so-and-so complains about not being able to serve Yah in victory, because yes, we are resurrected with Yeshua, but there's sin in this world like never before, and these pressures of today and the hypocrites of the Messianic community, someone needs to stand up like Caleb. And we go to Numbers 13 and verse 30, please. Caleb silenced the people around Moshe and said, "We ought to go up immediately and take possession of it. There is no question that we can conquer it." Meanwhile, someone might say they're not able to live victoriously because of fakes and hypocrites, like the ones who teach prosperity and the ones who but they're the only ones who prosper themselves. And of course, that's what the world sees. That's what a lot of people see. When we had last week these televangelists wanting these $54 million jets to fly around in because they need it to get to their people. Sorry. Yehovah sees that. He knows their hearts. He knows our hearts. Bamidbar Numbers 30 and 31 says, "But the men who had gone with him said, 'We can't attack those people because they are stronger than we are.'" The influence of hypocrites and fakes on my life is too great for me to take victory over my resurrection life. This is nonsense. As Caleb said, there is no question that we can't conquer it. We can conquer. It's all here. It's up to us what we do and how we pray and how we get people around us to stand together. In slide 23, please, Numbers 33, 50-53. Yehovah spoke to Moshe in the plains of Moab by the Yarden across from Jericho. He said to tell the people of Israel, "When you cross the Yarden into the land of Canaan, you are to expel all the peoples living in the land in front of you. Destroy all their stone figures. Destroy all their metal statues and demolish their high places. Drive out the inhabitants of the land and live in it, for I have given you the land to possess." Ephesians chapter 1 says we are blessed in certain places. In verse 3 it says, "Praise be Yehovah, Father of Adonai Yeshua the Messiah, who in the Messiah has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heaven." We are blessed, and we have to take our blessings every day. Amen. Look every day. Thank you. Amen. Paul, you are an amazing young man. We have to take back our blessings. We have to take back everything that the enemy has tried to destroy. Because we have victory, it's just a matter of walking in it. Those heavenly places are ours, along with everything in them. And Yehovah raised up Yeshua to sit in those heavenly places to intercede on our behalf. In Ephesians 1:19b-20 it says, "It works with the same mighty strength he used when he worked in the Messiah to raise him from the dead and seat him at his right hand in heaven." So this is for you too, in Ephesians 2:4-6. "But Elohim is so rich in mercy and loves us with such intense love that even when we were dead because of our acts of disobedience, he brought us to life along with the Messiah. It is by grace that you have been delivered. That is, Yehovah raised us up with Messiah Yeshua and seated us with him in heaven." Did you notice it is by grace that we are delivered from our sins? This is saying that someone delivered by grace has this occupancy in heavenly places. It is yours. Chapter 3 of Ephesians uses similar words to those given to Avram. In Ephesians 3:17-20, it says, "So that the Messiah may live in your hearts through your trusting. Also I pray that you will be rooted and founded in love, so that you with all of Elohim's people will be given strength to grasp the breadth, length, height and depth of the Messiah's love. Yes, to know it, even though it is beyond all knowing, so that you will be filled with all the fullness of Elohim. Now to him, by the power working in us, is able to do far beyond anything we can ask or imagine." And Yah can be do beyond what we can imagine. What does it say? By his power working in us. Not by our power, by his power. It is because we have to go into our land and possess it to get the power. It is Yah's power in us that enables us to succeed. So while Israel could not believe Elohim to give them victory over the things they did consider, we as believers can take care of the things that they did. I'll try that again. We as believers could take care of the things they did consider and beyond what they could have ever imagined. The children of Israel thought they did consider was hard enough. Imagine what they would have been thought about battles that they couldn't even imagine. That's a hard one, isn't it? They could see the giants in front of them, but they couldn't imagine what the battles would be like. But Yah is so powerful on our behalf that he will not only give us victory over huge things like giants we can see, but beyond what we can't even imagine. If Yehovah can do wonders beyond our wildest dreams, then enemies beyond our dreams can be dealt with as well. If you think that what you see and realize is beyond your victory, then Yah is saying your victory, power working in you, is beyond anything you can realize. We have to be careful we're not shortchanging ourselves. Our doubts are killing the kind of lives we can be living right now. Instead of being defeated, do not start thinking right here and now while I talk about these things of all the supposedly good reasons that you are defeated. You are killing your victory before I can even finish my sentence. Because Ephesians chapter 4 speaks of the land of all truth, a land of the fullness of Mashiach, where we are spiritually strong. Can we go to the next slide, please? In Ephesians 4:13-15 it says, "Until we all arrive at the unity implied by trusting and knowing the Son of Elohim at full manhood, at the standard of maturity set by the Messiah's perfection, we will then no longer be infants tossed about by the waves and blown along by every wind of teaching, at the mercy of people clever in devising ways to deceive. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in every respect grow up into him who is the head, the Messiah. If you recall, I said that the heavenly places is where our blessings are. Just like Israel was given the land before they were even entered it, remember that Yeshua is already seated in those heavenly places. Remember that you are seated with him in those heavenly places. And that is like saying, the land is yours, the land is ours, before we even get to enjoy it. Well, there is something in Ephesians 6 that you need to know about those heavenly places. In chapter 6 and verse 12 it says, "For we are not struggling amongst human beings, but against the rulers, authorities and cosmic powers governing this darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm." There are wicked spirits in heavenly places. We are living with them in our land at this present time. They come in all forms to pull us down and to deceive us. Ephesians is the Kedavah HaShelekim, or the New Testament of the book of Yehoshua. Like Israel, we fight the adversary out of the heavenly places we are meant to enjoy. One compartment of your life might always be badgering you with worry. You worry over a certain thing all the time. You need to cast the worry and adversary of that place. You need to claim your victory over that worry. Whatever it is that's nagging at you that you're not feeling the victory of, you must claim it and you must walk in it. And don't let the victory defeat you, the enemy defeat you, but walk in victory. The children of Israel's goal was to have a city bearing Yehovah's name smack dab in the middle of the enemy-infested land of Canaan. So many believers are trying to convince themselves that they can live in the fringe and make no waves and leave the adversary alone, so he'll leave them alone. They think that they're doing fine living in defeat. Sorry, you need to go into the land, and his name is going to be right in the middle of this Hasatan infested Canaan, and it's going to turn back into the land of Yehovah's blessing, meant for us to live in. Stop convincing yourself that your defeat is actually a not too bad believing life. If you used to testify that you had when you had the chance, and sit there as others do today and admit that you're back where you were, you need to go back up there to that heavenly place. Whatever excuse you use to say you're not serving Yah properly, or you're not spending enough time alone with him in prayer or soaking up his word, it's actually an enemy who sits at that heavenly place instead of you. With all your arguments, the bottom line is that we are not where we could be, and I stress could be. Not even me. I want more of Yah, and sometimes I think I'm not doing enough to be more like him and preventing the enemy to take control. And yet the first thing I do every day is open the Word and spend hours in the Word each day. But I still think, am I doing enough? I want more of him. I want more of him in my life. I want to be like him. Israel could have taken that land after those 40 days of spying. The only reason they did not was because they did not believe Elohim could fight the enemy for them. He knew who was there. It was nobody's fault but their own unbelief. We need faith. In other words, we have not been seen to believe. We must not go by what we do see, but we have to know, and we all know Proverbs, that you cannot tell a book by its cover. We have to believe in spite of what we see, in spite of what's going on around us. There is wickedness in high places, and we are supposed to be enjoying those high places. And if we're not, then we have to look at why not. Do not settle for, I'm just a lukewarm, defeated believer. It's your life. Enjoy it. Change things. Get stirred up about not enjoying your life. All the provision has been made for you. Don't waste it away like the old Hebrews did because of some lie you believe you cannot enjoy this sort of life. This is the rest. This is your shalom or peace. The Ruach HaKodesh is called your comforter because he will guide you into the rest of the real promised land. In the next slide, I'm nearly finished. Hebrews 3:17, 4 and 2, where we started. It says, and with whom was Elohim disgusted for 40 years? Those who sinned. Yes, they fell dead in the wilderness. And whom was it that he swore they would not enter his rest? Those who were disobedient. We see that they were unable to enter because of lack of trust. Therefore, let us be terrified of the possibility that even though the promise of entering his rest remains, any one of you might be judged to have fallen short of it. For good news has always been proclaimed to us, just as it was to them. But the message they heard didn't do them any good, because those who heard it did not combine it with trust. Moshe grieved with the people who believed a lie that they could not enter, while Elohim's word was saying that they could enter. Those 40 years of grief occurred after they doubted Yehovah. The 40 days spying in doubt awarded them 40 years of wandering. It is not uncommon for some believers to just wander. There seems to be no direction in their lives, no purpose to conquer, and they grieve others around them. If Yeshua is our Moshe and Yehoshua, then as Moshe was grieved, we can grieve as Yeshua grieves. But look at the Ephesians, the New Testament book of Yehoshua, and think of Moshe being grieved as he was intended to lead them into the land. So I'm going to finish with one last scripture, and Ephesians 4:29 and 30. Let no harmful language come from your mouth, only good words that are helpful in meeting the need, words that will benefit those who hear them. Don't cause grief to Yehovah's Ruach HaKodesh, for he has stamped you as his property until the day of final redemption. Resurrection life is our Canaan land. It is Yeshua's resurrection life, and believe me, that is a victorious life. If you look, you can see a blessing every single day. Get in there and enjoy it, and enjoy the presence of Elohim. The 10 doubters spread corrupt communication to others and defile them with their unbelief. This can happen with us today. We doubt we can live in victory and complain about our problems in corrupt worlds of unbelief, and this can discourage others. You cannot enjoy your one true Elohim when you cannot enjoy your own resurrection life.